This lesson is S11, 7 Ways to be Healed, Part 3.
We're talking about 7 ways to be healed, 7 different ways you can be healed. God in His mercy has provided more than just one way you can get your healing if you need it. We've talked about 4 different methods previous to tonight in 2 previous Wednesday night sessions. We've got 3 more to cover tonight. Anybody want to go over what the first 4 were? Who remembers what some of the others were that we covered? 4 methods that we've covered so far to be healed. Anybody?
Agreement.
The prayer of agreement. What else? What's that?
Call
for the elders of the church is another one. Anybody else? Well, the other 2 we covered last week are to use the name of Jesus to stop the devil's work. Our classic scripture for that was John 14:13, and then use the name of Jesus to pray, just prayer. Tonight we're going to cover 3 more methods. The first one we're going to talk about is the laying on of hands. The second one we're going to talk about is gifts of healings, which is a little bit different than the rest of them. And the third one we're going to talk about tonight is to know that healing belongs to you. This is the primary one. The last one we'll talk about that God has designed for believers primarily to use. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 16, and we'll get started with the laying on of hands method of receiving healing. Every one of the healing methods that we've talked about, of course, come from the Word of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be valid. So everything that we talk about here is God, what God's Word has to say about healing. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, He said in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And finally, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, what are the qualifications for laying on of hands for healing here? Well, first of all, in verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that" what? "Believe." Believe in Jesus as Savior, right? So to use this method, you've got to be a believer. In fact, to use most of the methods, you've got to be a believer. So, "these signs shall follow them that believe." What's the second qualification? "In My name they shall do these things." So here we have the name of Jesus again, an important part of receiving healing, using the name of Jesus. So a believer could go up to someone and just lay hands on them in the name of Jesus to receive their healing. It also says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So it's implied here that this prayer will work. This is a good prayer for unbelievers as well. If you have some friends that aren't believers that need healing, you can go to them using this method and pray for them. Now let's look at a couple of examples of this. This laying on of hands, by the way, is for a point of contact, really. It helps people's faith. Point of contact, really what I mean by that is a faith help. For example, if I go up here and I lay hands on Russell to pray with Russell for healing, as I lay my hands on him, I say, "Russell, you know, as I lay my hands upon you, at that time, release your faith and think about Jesus at this moment. Just close your eyes and think about Him laying His hand upon your head as I pray." And so Russell has something that, as my hand touches his head, a time that he can release his faith and believe. That's what really the laying on of hands is for. Laying on of hands, like for Russell, would be a point of contact as my hand touches his head, or as his hand touches mine if he's praying for me. Any believer can do this. It could be a little child, as long as they're a believer and they believe in the name of Jesus. Okay, so let's go with a couple examples here. Turn to Mark chapter 5, and we'll look very briefly at one example of this. We go to verse 22. This is the story of Jairus, who had his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter was at home, sick nigh unto death. And so he comes to Jesus, and it's in verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying," this is what he said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So this was this man's faith speaking here. This man said to Jesus, come, my daughter's at the point of death. I pray that you come and what? Lay your hands on her, that she may be healed. And his confession was, she shall live. So that's where his faith was. Let's jump down now here to verse 35, because Jesus has this other woman come up to him for healing, and we're not interested in her tonight. We're interested in this Jairus. While he yet spoke, there came a ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the master any further? Now, that would be a real blow to your faith, wouldn't it? Here comes a guy from your house after you've got Jesus on his way to come, and he says, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's dead. That would be tough to hear. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. So Jesus is warning this guy, don't let go of your faith. Your faith statement to me was that if I would come and lay hands on her, she would be healed and she shall live. Don't give up on that, Jesus is telling him, basically. Be not afraid, only believe. See, it's the man's faith that's important here, not Jesus' faith. Jesus is going to come and lay hands on him, but this man's faith is important. Like we talked about last week, parents can believe for their children up to a certain age, to where they get old enough to believe for themselves. This little girl's 12 years old. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid now. Keep on believing. Don't let this statement this man made. Now that's tough, isn't it? I mean, somebody just comes and says, your daughter's dead. Medical science says your daughter is dead. The doctor says your daughter is dead. The doctor says you're not going to recover. Whatever it might be in your life, when the doctor says something, be not afraid, only believe. Because if you get into that unbelief and cast away your confidence, then you do have problems. So he went in and prayed with this little girl, and it says, verse 41, and we'll skip a few because we've got a lot to cover tonight. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which being interpreted says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment because she was dead. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So here he goes in, took the damsel by the hand. Now see, this is what the man said. Lay your hands on her. My faith is in this. His faith statement was, Jesus, if you lay your hands on her, she shall live. That's what he believed. Now over and over, if you go through the Gospels and when Jesus healed, you'll find out that Jesus tried to meet the people where they were. If they believed something, he would try to go with that method of healing for that person. This is kind of a hint for us. If you're praying for somebody for healing and their faith is in a certain area, that if you try to nourish that and go with that, if that's where their faith is, because it's their faith that's important here. Okay? Because they're the one needing healing. His daughter's the one needed healing. And so he took her by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she rose from the dead and walked. Pretty neat, isn't it? Turn to Mark chapter 8, just a couple pages over. Look at another example. In this case, there was a blind man they brought to him. Verse 22. And Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man and besought Jesus to touch him. And the blind man besought Jesus to touch him. Now here we go again. This is what the blind man wanted Jesus to do. Jesus, touch me. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he could see. So Jesus is really putting his hands on this guy, isn't he? First he spit in his eyes, and now he puts his hands upon his eyes. And he looked up and said, I can see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So here's another example of a person coming to Jesus and saying, if you will just touch me. I just want you to touch me, Jesus. So his faith was in that touching. He'd seen Jesus heal a lot of people. Well, he hadn't seen him with his eyes, that's obvious. But he'd heard about it, okay? You were ready for me to trip there, weren't you, Bill?
No.
So Jesus, again, ministered to the man where his faith was. The man says, please touch me. Just touch me. So Jesus makes a big deal out of touching. He spit right in his eyes. He rubs it around. He rubs his hands on his eyes. This man's faith is in that area. We're going to work in that area. So he rubs his hands all over his eyes and he says, how you doing? He says, I can see men as trees walking. Obviously this guy had seen at some time before in his life because he knew what trees were. And he says, I see men, very blurry, like trees walking. So Jesus laid his hands on him again upon his eyes. And by that time, the man's vision was restored completely whole. Basically, again, hints to ministering to the sick. The method Jesus used to heal was many times in the Gospels dictated by the desire of the one coming for healing. Where is their faith? See, that's important. If that guy's coming for healing and he doesn't believe in the method you're going to use, it's not going to work. See, faith is all important. The further I go along in this whole Christian walk, the more I become impressed with the fact that faith is so important. Sometimes I used to think, you know, well, God, He loves me. He knows I mean well. He loves me. He'll just heal me. No, it works by faith. That's the way God set it up. He does love us, but getting healing and getting the promises of God comes by faith. Because Jesus said in another place in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto you. Not Jesus' faith, our faith. Okay, let's move on to gifts of healing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We'll move on to another method of healing. Gifts of healing. Now, folks, this method is quite different than the other methods. And I'd like to really nail this down tonight because there's a lot of mistaken feelings and thoughts about this area of gifts of healings. Gifts of healings are different in the fact that they are not initiated by man. And all the other ways we talk about healing, we decided when we were going to pray. We came to Jesus, the men did, and says, Lord, that I might see or whatever. They initiated this whole thing, okay? When you pray for healing for someone, you decide, or that person calls for the elders of the church, they decide when they want to be prayed for healing. See, it's initiated by man. God does the healing, but it starts off with man praying, or man laying hands on, or man calling for the elders of the church, or man deciding to agree in prayer. The gifts of healing is different. The gifts of healing are instigated by the Holy Spirit as He wills, not when man wills. These things don't happen by people saying, let's get healed by the gifts of the Spirit tonight. This is as the Spirit wills. It's different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you ignorant. Okay, fine. Let's go down to verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations with the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. Now listen to this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each, every man, it says in my version, but it's each man, to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now these are the gifts of the Spirit. There's nine gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now this is a different kind of faith than normal faith. This is a special faith. It's not the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's the one we're going to talk about tonight. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11 is key. But all these worketh by that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man or each man severally as he wills. In other words, we're talking about the manifestation of the gift. The gift is resident in the person who has the gifts of healings, okay? Not everybody will have this gift. Just like not everybody has the gift of prophecy all the time. Certain people are used in that area, okay? So other people are used not so much in that area. Some people are used more in the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Other people not as often. Some people are used in the gifts of healing, like it says down in verse 28, verse 29, or 30. Have all the gifts of healings? No, they don't all have the gifts of healings, but when the gift of healing is in manifestation, okay, it comes forth to heal those people as the Spirit wills. In other words, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't always want every person healed. It just means that everyone doesn't get healed by this method. There may be 100 people sitting in an auditorium, and maybe the word of knowledge may come forth and one or two people get healed by this gift. That doesn't mean that He doesn't want all the sick people healed. It's just that this particular gift comes forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as He wills at any particular time. Can you understand the difference between as He wills? Some people think, well, He doesn't want me healed if it as He wills. No, not by this method at this time. See, He's given us one method that always works, and that is that by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. That's by faith. Anytime you need healing, you can get it that way. Now, but the gifts of the Spirit don't operate that way.
You know, you can have a whole multitude of people. We'll see an example later on. Maybe only one or two will be healed with this method.
Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 3, and we'll look. Well, wait a minute. We're really running along in time here. Let's leave that one for you to research, and we'll go to John chapter 5. I want to get all these covered tonight. They're just two examples of gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healing. Let's look at John chapter 5. This is a really good example. Now, here's one of the characteristics of the gifts of healings. There's no particular faith needs to be an evidence on the person receiving healing. That's new. That's different than the other methods, isn't it? All the other methods, there's some faith required on the person needing healing. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 5. It's a good example of Jesus here. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, it says in verse 1. Now, at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, there's a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. In other words, these are all sick people. This porch is filled with a great multitude of sick people, blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. You got the picture? And a certain man in the multitude was there, which had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, how did he know that he'd been now a long time in that case, do you suppose? Any ideas? How would Jesus know? Word of knowledge. You know, it's just, that's how it's ministered. Jesus gave him, remember, he gave up his gift that he had in heaven and came down here and took up on him the form of a servant. And he ministered under a New Testament anointing as a prophet, evangelist. I mean, all the different things Jesus was ministering in, but he was ministering in ways that we can minister as an example to us. It's important we understand that. Now, when Jesus knew something, it wasn't some special thing he had because he was God. It had to do because he was receiving a gift of the Spirit at that time. The only way he could know that this man had an infirmity 38 years is through like a word of knowledge. And a certain man was there. Now, there was a great multitude of sick people. But isn't this interesting? Jesus only came to a certain man. And that's the way it is with the gifts of healings. There may be a lot of sick people, but maybe the Holy Spirit will zero on one person, like that gentleman I'm looking at right there, and say, the Lord tells me that you are hard of hearing in your left ear, and if you'll just stand up and come up here, the Lord will heal that. You know, that's a word of knowledge. And if that one particular person would come up and obey that, if it's a valid word of knowledge, not some fakey thing of it, that person will be healed then. So this is what's happening here with Jesus. He's down there, and there's a multitude of sick people, and he comes up to this one person and says, I'm going to talk to you. He says, will you be made whole? He says in verse 6, and the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming down, another steps down before me. He didn't answer the question, did he? Jesus said, will you be made whole? And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, this man has not given forth 1 ounce of faith. He's just laying there. And Jesus says, you want to be made whole? He doesn't even answer and say, yes, I'd like to. He just starts griping about the fact he can't get down to the pool. And Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. So here's an example of gifts of healings. One particular person sitting in a multitude of sick people got healed. Why? We don't know why the Holy Spirit. It's as the Spirit wills. He picked that one person. Jesus went to him, gave him the word of knowledge, showed him that the man had been sick 38 years. Jesus walked up to him and says, you want to be made whole? And the guy says, I don't have anybody to take me down there. And he says, rise. And the guy rose and walked. Now, this is very typical of the gifts of healing. Usually what will happen is the word of knowledge will come forth, and there will be some action specified by the evangelist, whoever it's ministered through, and he'll say, do this or do that. It's important then for the person receiving to obey whatever that command from the Lord is. That's his action that says, I believe. This is a valid gift from the Holy Spirit. You understand? But he doesn't need any particular healing faith before that point. He may be just sitting there, you know, thinking to himself, I don't believe what's going on here. I don't believe a word of it. The Holy Spirit might single this guy out with no faith at all and heal the guy. It's as the Spirit wills. We can't, you know, force this gift. It comes as he wills. There's no prayer involved here. Do you notice that? There's no anointing with oil. No hands are being laid on anybody. And there's no particular faith of the person. Sounds kind of neat first, doesn't it? I don't have to do anything. The only problem is, it's only as the Spirit wills. You cannot go to a meeting and say, I'm believing that the evangelist tonight is going to pick me and I'm going to be healed by this method. Many Christians make this mistake. They rely on this method when the chances of it working for them are very small. They chase all over the country looking for someone who they know has a healing ministry, hoping to be healed, and they might. But the chances are not great, especially if you've heard the word on healing, that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Practically every healing evangelist that operates in this gift says it's almost impossible to get people healed by gifts of healing if they've had any teaching on healing.
See, God requires you, when you've had that teaching, to act upon the fact that you know that Jesus already took your infirmities. Use your faith. It primarily works for unbelievers, people who don't believe anything about healing. God will use it as a sign, showing that He's present in the meeting sometimes. Tell them something about themselves, maybe. Okay? And heal this person. Or sometimes it's used for baby Christians or denominational people that never heard the word on healing, that haven't the foggiest idea that Jesus ever took their infirmities and bore their sickness.
So the problem then is, don't rely on this method when you've had teaching for healing. Put your faith in a method that Jesus guarantees, like the one we're going to talk about next. It's a valid method, but you just never know when it's going to be in manifestation. One problem with this method is sometimes people that are used in this area, if they're not totally responsive to the Lord, will get focused on this method, more less on the teaching part of their ministry maybe and more on this. And when this isn't in operation, instead of just going on and teaching and not trying to force it and just saying, well, tonight it's not in manifestation, they'll go on and try to force it. And folks, we've all seen it when it wasn't real, haven't we?
People get emotionally carried away a little bit. They think maybe it's working, and then they go home and they get all excited. It did nothing happen. There's abuses in this area, but it's a valid gift. Okay, so gifts of healing is a little bit different.
All right, let's move on to the next method here. Method 7 is to know that healing belongs to you. Folks, this is the one for believers, for mature believers. This is the one that never fails. This is the one that's always there for you. You don't require anyone else. You don't have to go get elders. You don't have to have hands laid upon you. It's all right to do that. I mean, God provided these methods. But if you don't have anybody else around, or the people that you're calling to pray with you, you're not sure exactly what they believe. You know, if you're going to call for elders, you better be sure that they believe in that method, okay? Because if they don't believe in it, it's their faith that's going to be working here. They better believe in this. Okay, if you're going to agree with somebody, you better be sure they're really agreeing with you. It's important. You've got to have total agreement. It's not just let's agree about this. Let's just agree that, you know, it's more than what we sometimes people say. I'm agreeing that, you know, you're going to get through this financial, they'll walk up to you in church and just in passing say, I'm agreeing that you're going to get through this financial trial. That's not the prayer of agreement at all. That just means they're sympathetic to your problem. Prayer of agreement is what we talked about before. So in those methods, the prayer of agreement, the gifts of healings, the laying on of hands, call for the elders of the church, someone else is involved. Here's a method that doesn't require anybody but you and God and your faith and what He's already done for you. So this is the most fail-safe one, I would think. I feel it is, because, you know, if I need prayer for healing, I've got to make sure that I'm going to agree with somebody. They're really agreeing, because if they don't really agree and they just say they do, it's not going to work. Forget it. I've got to find someone that if I call the elder church, they're really believing. They really believe that this prayer, when they pray, I'm depending upon them. But if you have no faith hardly yourself, or you're so beat down and you're so sick and you just can't, by all means, use that method. But what I like about this method is it doesn't require anybody but you and God and the Word of God. It will always work every time, 100% of the time, when it's believed, when it's down in your spirit that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. When you know that like you know your own name, 1 Peter 2:24, whose own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When you know Matthew 8:17 as well as your own name, himself took your infirmities, bore your sickness. When you know that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, and in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. When you get that down in your heart so that you know it as well as your own name, folks, you aren't going to have any trouble.
with getting your healing. In fact, you're not going to need healing very much. Because when you get that down in your heart, as soon as the symptoms come, you can go before, first go to Satan and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to accept this. Jesus already took this. I'm not taking it again. You take these symptoms and leave right now in Jesus' name. I refuse them. I'm not going to accept them. And then start praising and thanking your Father for the healing that He's provided for you. It will work. Now, the only reason, we talked about this earlier, I can't cover it all tonight, that it won't work is if there's some mitigating circumstances, such as, remember 1 John 5:18 says this, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. We found out from Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So that devil's the wicked one. He won't touch you if you keep yourself. Now, if we don't keep ourselves, even if we know that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, He can still get in through a crack in the door that we've allowed Him to get in there through not keeping ourselves. What do I mean by not keeping ourselves? I mean this. Sin will block God's healing power. We talked about that earlier. It'll turn the switch of faith off. Failure to act on God's Word. You might know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, but if the first time that someone comes up and asks how you're doing, you say, it's really bad. I don't know what we're going to do. You aren't really acting on what you said you believed. You understand that. And so failure to act on God's Word can block this from working for you. There's a few other ways too. Casting away your confidence. Hebrews 10:35. It says, cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's what Hebrews 10:35 and 6 says. Cast not away your confidence. So this method, this last method, the most beautiful method, I think, the fact that He provided in the atonement for us. God wanted everyone healed. He wants everyone to hear this message that I'm bringing you tonight. He wants every Christian to know their rights, their covenant rights as believers, that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sickness. Unfortunately, many denominations, many churches don't preach this, teach this. We know that. Our brothers and sisters, we have brothers and sisters that don't get this teaching. So God in His mercy, in His love, has provided these other means for them to be healed. Because He loves them, and He wants them healed. But once you know this method, this is the method that you don't have to depend on anybody else but you and God. You don't have to worry about if the other person's really agreeing with you, whether the elders are really up on the Scripture. You can get it, it's just you and God. But you've got to really know this. And you've got to be in a position to receive it in the sense that you act upon it. You don't cast away your confidence. You keep your confession after you've once prayed. You don't go back on it, even if it takes some time. In other words, having done all, as the Word says, to do what? Stand. There's a time for standing on healings. And sometimes that's the toughest part. Because everybody else is bringing in negative confession. Everybody's saying, well, this is what science says. This is what the lab test said. This is what this said. And it's so easy, because these people are experts, to give them more weight than God's Word. But what does Proverbs 4:20-22 say? My son, attend to my words. Right? Incline your ear to my sayings. Let my sayings not depart from your eyes. Keep my sayings in the midst of your heart. For my words are health unto all your flesh. See, that's the battle right there in this healing business. That's the battle, is to keep focused on the Word of God. Because the enemy will do everything he can do to rip your eyes and your faith off God's Word. He'll use doctor statements. He'll use other people's statements. Not that, you know, I'm not saying doctors are wrong. I'm not saying they're doing the best they can. They help. They're a help to this world. We all know that. But what I'm saying is, what they say contradicts what you're believing for and what the Word of God says. You better do what Proverbs 4:20 and 23 says. My son, attend to my words. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Incline your ear unto my sayings. That's pretty definite what God says you need to do. For why? They are health unto all your flesh. The words, in other words, it's medicine. That word, Hebrew word, really means medicine. His words are actually medicine to our flesh. If we'll keep our eyes on them, if we'll keep our ears inclined to them, that we'll not cast away our confidence when things look rough, looks like it's not going right. That's the battle right there. It's easy to get worked up a little bit and pray and feel good about it, but what are you going to do when things don't look good? That's where the battle is. And that's where the enemy tries to come in. When you're tired, you ever been real tired? Try to believe the words. It's tougher then. It's tougher then. But you can do it. You just got to decide. You got to get down and root hog or die. You know what I mean by that expression? Kind of a southern expression. Root hog or die. And that means you got to decide what you really believe. And the only way to do that, there's no shortcut to doing that. The only way I know to do it, the Word of God says in Joshua 1:8, if you'll meditate upon my words day and night, and observe to do all that they say, and turn not from them to the right or to the left, but do what they say, then you'll prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. You want to prosper in the affairs of life? You want things to go well with you? Then there's no shortcut. You're going to have to meditate in the Word of God. Because just me standing up here saying, by Jesus' stripes, ye were healed, is good. And it may bring a momentary surge of faith in your spirits, but it needs more than that. You need to go home, if you need healing or something, and meditate upon that verse. And meditate upon that verse and say, what does this mean? What is this telling me? How would I behave differently if I really believe this? What would I do? And just put yourself and say, and meditate upon this until it becomes so real. It's more real than the negative reports. It's more real. And then you know what you can do when it becomes more real? Begin to praise God from your heart. And your confession then won't be forced. You know, you can get to the point in the middle of trial where when you meditate on the Word of God, where it starts to take over. And you can get this joy in the middle of trial. Now, it takes some work. Now, that's the main thing separating most of us from victory in a lot of areas. You got to be like a bulldog with this stuff a little bit. God does the work. He provides the healing. But we provide the believing and the not casting away of our confidence. That's our part, isn't it? Everything in the Word of God has two parts. Man's part and God's part. God's part is to provide the healing or whatever it is we're believing for when we meet the conditions. When we've not cast away our confidence. When we've attended to His words. When we've inclined our ear into His sayings. When we've let not His sayings depart from our eyes. Then God's obligated to work and go to work in our behalf. But unless we do those things, He's not. You know what it says in James where it says, you know, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like wave driven with the wind and tossed. And then he makes a statement. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, we're talking about life and death issues here. We're talking about stuff that affects our lives. You know, so many times we hear things preached, we hear promises, and somehow we don't experience these things, and we wonder, how come? Well, this is the how come tonight. How come is there's things that we have to do. We have to really believe this stuff. We have to really act upon it. And the only way we can do this that I've ever found, there's no shortcut, is to get in the Word of God every day and meditate in the Word. Because, folks, if we don't do that, it's going to be just sort of a game we play. It's going to be good words on Wednesday night, good words on Sunday morning. Yeah, isn't that great? Sounds good. We'll pray, fire off a quick prayer, hoping something happens. It's got to be more than hope. It's got to be faith. And I don't know any other way to get faith than meditating on God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can hear the Word of God with your ears. You can hear the Word of God just with your spirit reading it. And we need to do that. I know for when I was a brand new Christian, 25 years ago, the thing that God worked on me first was, Mike, my Word is all important. And furthermore, as I went further along, not only is His Word important, but the most important thing about His Word is doing the Word. And for a while I thought hearing the Word and reading the Word was the end in itself, and I've shared this so many times, you're tired of it. But it's so important that we become doers of the Word. Because until we act upon the Word, God doesn't have anything to work with. And we can't act upon the Word unless we really believe it in our heart. And the only way we're going to get it, believe it in our heart, is to put in those hours with the Lord in His Word and getting it, meditating upon it. and getting it down in our spirit and building our house during the good times. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And this was in Luke 6:48. You know, and it's kind of a sobering thought. You know, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, he's saying, and you're not doing what I say? In what way am I your Lord, he's saying? See, Lord implies that we really are hooked up with this person called Jesus, that we really believe what he said, and that we take his words, we take his thoughts first, before the doctor, before anyone else. Okay, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he goes on with this beautiful example. He says, you know, he says, here's what a man that hears my word and doesn't do it is like. He said, he's like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the storm came and the wind blew, the house fell, for it was founded upon sand. There was no foundation. So this man heard the word. He was in church every Wednesday night. He was in church every Sunday morning. He was listening to tapes, but he never did the word. And so his house fell. And then he said, there's another man that built his house, and he built it upon a rock. And the only difference between these two guys is one guy heard the word and then did the word. See, that's where it's at. Doing the word of God. If hearing the word is a means to an end, the end is to do it. And that's where, that separates the men from the boys. That's where the rubber meets the road, is to do it. And I don't mean just healing or whatever, but everything in your life, ethical things especially, character things. You know, read the Word of God and then do it, whatever it says. If you've never heard it preached before, okay, now you just learned it. You read it in the Word of God. It's something we need to start doing. You know, get a couple of witnesses so that you're sure you're rightly dividing the Word of God. In other words, I've found that everything in the Word of God that God wants me to do is mentioned more than one spot. You know, so there's safety there, so we don't lift one little thing out of context and get kind of overbalanced in one area or another. So be a doer of the word. And I'll see if there's anything else I want to cover. The last thing, we got a couple minutes here. I promised to get into this at the beginning of the course. Why do believers get sick? And that's on the last page. And we got shortchanged one class. We only had 11 classes instead of 12. So I wasn't able to get this in. I do have an outline on this. There's not very many examples in the Bible of believers getting sick, first of all. There's Epaphroditus. He got sick from overwork, and he almost died. You know, if you don't treat your body right, you can get sick. Okay? We need to respect our bodies. We need to get plenty of sleep. We need not to overwork. We need to spend time in the Word every day. We need to be balanced that way. And not, see, if we're striving with overwork, what are we really saying in a way? We're saying, if I'm going to make anything, if I'm going to get ahead, I've got to kill myself to do it. When God's standing on the sidelines and says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He wants us to come unto him, to give him the burden. And so there's one area. Timothy. There's not very many examples. He got sick, evidently for drinking bad water, and Paul advised him to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Not a lot of wine, a little wine for your stomach's sake, and you're off to infirmities. From the water. Trophimus, we don't know why he was sick. He just said, I left Trophimus at Miletum sick. So he was another believer that was sick. We don't know why. Tabitha, or Dorcas. This is a woman that said was full of good deeds. She gave alms. She was a wonderful person who got sick and died. But then she was raised up. This is the only case I could find that came close to describing how a sick believer was healed. Tabitha was raised from the dead merely by Peter speaking the words, Tabitha, arise. She was raised from the dead by the principle in Mark 11:23, which says, what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth shall come to pass. So much for the theory, she was a good person and she died, so it must not have been God's will to heal her. Have you ever heard that? Well, I knew a person, they were a really good person, went to church every Sunday, and they died, so healing must not have been God's will. Here's a woman that says, it goes out of its way in this Acts 9:40 to tell you how she gave alms. How generous she was, and what a wonderful person, and she died. But God loved her so much that even after she was dead, he found somebody that could go to her, Peter, and pray the prayer of faith and get her healed. Isn't that something? She'd been dead enough to where they went to another town and got him to come. So much for that theory. Also, it also shows that good people who give much to the body of Christ and who show much love can die
if they don't appropriate 1 Peter 2:24. Maybe she didn't know that. Maybe she'd never been taught that. Wonderful people, good people, can die if they don't use the privileges and rights that God's given us. By Jesus, or don't understand rightly, but by Jesus' stripes, they were healed. And finally, the other case that talks about believers being sick in the Bible is covered in 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30. And this is rather interesting, because this is the only time in the whole New Testament where it tells why believers get sick. In this case, it's because they didn't rightly discern Christ's body. And if you go back, it was over a communion deal, and they had groups of people coming there, and they were all siding up together, you know, different sects, and they were getting together, and they were kind of butting in, getting their share of the communion first. And it was more than communion, it was a full meal. And certain people were getting in line first and kind of keeping other people from getting the meal. And it was totally selfish, and they were judged for this. And it says later on in this, if we don't judge ourselves, we'll be judged. Okay? In other words, God's not going to do it. You know, do you remember the case where the man took his stepmother and lived with her? Do you remember that? And Paul turned this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this person, Jesus didn't give him sickness, but Satan will bring the sickness. But sometimes God just takes his hands off. Says, okay, you know, if you're going to be that way, you know, you're on your own. And so, in this area of not rightly discerning the Christ's body, there's really a threefold meaning here, if you meditate upon this. I'm just kind of hitting the highlights here. First of all, we need to discern the body of Christ in general. In other words, we need to realize that we're not the only Christians in this local church that God loves. We can't ever get to the point where we think that we're something special regarding other believers. In other words, that we have all the truth, we have all the knowledge, God loves us in a special way. And we look down our nose at fellow believers that are purchased by the same blood we were purchased at. So we need to rightly discern the total body of Christ. And we've all seen areas of error that people have gotten into, churches, even in this area, where they begin to think that they were the only truth that existed in this area, that they were the only body that God would bless. We've seen what happens in a graphic way. These things would just go downhill after that. They'd become wiped out. People would get sick. And that's what he's saying here. So we need to always realize that we're only one part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a member. We need to rightly discern the fact that our own body, personal body here, needs to be taken care of. We talked about that a little bit, so I won't go into more detail. And finally, we need to rightly discern the fact that Jesus' body was broken for our healing. It was bruised for our healing. See, what Paul was saying, in a way, was a lot of these people are weak and sickly also because they don't understand the fact that Jesus' body that we're taking communion for here was broken for their healing. In other words, they're just rushing in there and eating. Every time we take communion, really, we should not only thank God for the fact that His blood was shed for our redemption, remission of sin, but also that His body was bruised and broken for our redemption from sickness. See, that's the time to really zero in on that. And that's what it means also, if you have anything you need to confess, get it out of the way, so that when you receive this, you're constantly, as you take communion, reinforcing the fact that by Jesus' stripes you were healed.
Now let's go over our homework. Now, in this lesson we had the last three methods of healing, of the seven methods. We had the first four in the two previous lessons. In this lesson, we covered the laying on of hands, the gifts of healings, and know that healing belongs to you. The first five questions will be on the method of laying on of hands. Now let's just read the scripture before we answer the homework questions that goes with this method. Looking back in Mark chapter 16, we read, and Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And then finally, the thing we're talking about, "they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So just reading the parts that apply to us again, we can say, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That was one of the things that we could do in his name. So that's our scripture. Now, before we go on and answer these questions, I'd just like to say one thing about this scripture. There's some confusion about this scripture. It says, they, talking about the believers that shall lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name, shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. A lot of people think that when they go lay hands on the sick, they should see something happen immediately. And when they don't, they're disappointed. And that's not what this scripture says. Let's just dissect the two words, shall recover. I've done a word study on this, and it turns out that these two words, shall recover, are two Greek words, and they are kalos, that's shall, and echo, recover. Kalos, echo, and it's spelled just like it sounds. I don't know if it's pronounced echo, but it's E-C-H-O. The first word is K-A-L-O-S. And what this means, if you look it up, it says, they shall begin to amend. That's one meaning on this. In other words, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall begin to amend. Another person that I did the research on said they shall have the means of recovery. They shall have the means of recovering their health imparted to them. So you could read it this way. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall begin to amend. The sick, that is. Or they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall have the means of recovering their health imparted to them. So we see it doesn't have to be immediate. In fact, most times it isn't. It just means that that instant of laying hands on the sick, that the healing power is at that moment imparted to the person needing healing's body, and they begin to recover. Now, it's not going to be obvious to the senses yet, but that healing power has gone to work. So that's what we're to believe. Okay, so let's go on now and answer these questions based on that little bit of additional information. First question. Blank came to Jesus so he would come and blank blank on his 12-year-old daughter who was dying. What goes in those blanks? Well, if you go back and read the account that we had in our lesson, which was in Mark chapter 5, we would fill in the blank this way. Jairus came to Jesus so he would come and lay hands on his 12-year-old daughter who was dying. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jairus said. He says, let me just read that. He said to Jesus, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So that's what Jairus said. So he requested Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter. Next question. This is the scripture we just read a minute ago. Jesus said in Mark 16, 17 and 18, that blank can lay hands on the blank in his blank, and they shall be blank. What goes in those blanks? Now, if you go back and read what Jesus said in Mark 16, 17, and 18, that believers, remember he said, he that believeth on me in my name. So believers, he's talking about believers. Are you a believer out there listening to this? Then you qualify. So Jesus said in Mark 16, 17, 18, that believers can lay hands on the what? Sick. Okay. In his what? What did he say? He that believeth on me in my name. In his name, and they shall be what? Healed. So Jesus said that believers can lay hands on the sick in his name, and they shall have the means of healing imparted to them, or they shall begin to amend. So if you're a believer, you have full authority from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church, to lay hands on the sick in his name, which is Jesus. You need to say that name when you lay hands on the sick. Say something like, I lay my hands on you in the name of Jesus and command the healing power to go in your body right now. In Jesus' name. And that means of healing will be imparted to them at that point. True or false? In this healing method, the one needing healing or the one laying hands on the sick initiates the healing. In other words, either one of those. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. In this healing method, either the one needing the healing, in this case it was Jairus, wasn't it? for his daughter. He could go. He went for his daughter, but it was the party needing healing went to Jesus, right? Or it could be the one laying hands on the sick initiates the healing, but one of those two. So that's true. In this healing method, the one needing healing or the one laying hands on the sick initiated the healing. Next question, true or false? When hands are laid on the sick in faith, the healing will manifest immediately. True or false? Well, if you remembered what I read in the very beginning of this homework, then you would mark that question false. The healing does not manifest immediately normally. Now, on occasion, it will. I remember one time, it just came to my mind where I prayed for my son. We were both working on a construction project. He had a concrete business, and we were out in this hot sun, and we were working, and it was just really hot that day, and he got a splitting headache. He said, Dad, I got a headache. I just got to sit down for a while. And I said, do you want me to lay hands on that and just command it to go in Jesus' name? It will. And he says, sure. So I laid hands on him in the name of Jesus and commanded that that headache to leave, and it left immediately. He just jumped and kind of said, oh, it's gone, like that. Well, that doesn't normally happen that quick, but on occasion it will, especially for something like a headache where it can go immediately. But if it's something else like a disease or a flu or something, it might take it a little time for it to manifest. But usually, a lot of times people start feeling better fairly quickly and something like that. But that doesn't have to manifest immediately. Remember it said in the thing that in the verse that will begin to amend or have the means of healing imparted to them. Okay, next question, true or false? Last question in this section. You can use this method to lay hands on yourself for healing. True or false? Well, we didn't cover that in the lesson, but that's true. There's no reason you can't lay hands on yourself. You're a believer. If you're a believer, you can lay hands on yourself. You have permission and authority to use the name of Jesus. And so you just lay your hands on yourself in the name of Jesus and command whatever kind of thing you want to happen with your body in terms of healing. So that's true. Now let's go on and talk about the gifts of healing. Now let me go back and read that scripture as well. So we're on the same page here. That'd be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the gifts of the Spirit are. And so I'm going to turn there right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So this whole chapter has to do with spiritual gifts, so that believers won't be ignorant about them. And he goes on to say in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means it's going to do good for us, these manifestations of the Spirit, which are also called the gifts of the Spirit. Now here they are, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing. That's one we're talking about here, by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he wills. Who we talk about? He, the Holy Spirit. So you notice that the gifts of healing is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit we read there. So we're talking now about the gifts of healing. This method of healing is one of the blank gifts of the blank. It goes in there. This method of healing is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit, whichever you want to put in there. But we are talking about the Holy Spirit, not your spirit. So this method of healing is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This blank is manifested as the blank wills. What goes in there? This gift is manifested as the Holy Spirit, or you could just have Spirit only there. You could just say the Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit if you wanted to, as long as you know you're talking about the Holy Spirit. So this gift is manifested as the Spirit wills. In other words, we can't decide on our own when we're going to exercise these particular gifts. Now, in the case of tongues, don't forget that we're talking here about the public thing of tongues. Here he's talking about ministry gifts. Tongues also, as you people know who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, know that there's also the prayer side of this, rather than the public speaking out in tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's the prayer side of this, which you can do at any time you want, as you know. But in the public manifestation of these gifts, when the Holy Spirit initiates it, it must be as the Holy Spirit wills, when He prompts the believer to do this. So, since the gifts of healing are one of these gifts, this gift of the gifts of healing can be manifested only as the Holy Spirit wills. In other words, a person can't decide upon their own to manifest the gift of healing. That's what I'm getting at here in this question. Okay, next question. True or false? However, these gifts went out of use when the last apostle died. True or false? Is that true or false? Were these gifts only for the early church? Well, that's false. We all know that's false. First of all, who gave the gifts? Well, Jesus is the giver of the gifts. It says in Ephesians that he, when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it goes on to describe some of the gifts. And this Jesus who gives the gifts, it says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says that in Hebrews 13:8, doesn't it? So Jesus hasn't changed. The one, the giver of the gift, is still the head of the church, and these gifts are still in the church. And I'm thinking here that our Heavenly Father also said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, and I change not. And further, if you just go back and turn your page, if you're in 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14, you can see that Paul was writing this, these two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14, about these gifts to believers. He said in verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, the whole reason for writing these chapters was so that the church would manifest these gifts in a decent and orderly manner. So it wasn't just for the apostles, was it? It was for any believer that's received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so, and he says in the beginning in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you ignorant. So see, it's not the apostles only that manifest these gifts. The whole church manifests these gifts. And he's giving them these instructions so it's done in an orderly manner. So there's another reason why the gifts, even though those original few apostles died out, the gifts go on. As a matter of fact, just because those few apostles died out doesn't mean there's not even more apostles today, does it? There are. There are. All the five full-time ministry gifts are still in manifestation today. What are they? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so this is continuing on in Jesus' church, the Church of Jesus Christ today. Next question. This method, talking about the gifts of healings, requires great faith on the part of the one needing healing. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. We discussed that this particular gift is different than the other gifts in the sense that no particular faith is necessary on the part of the one needing healing. So that would be false. Next question. As a matter of fact, remember in our example we had at the Pool of Bethesda in our lesson, Jesus just walked up to this guy and initiated this healing on his own. So that man had no particular faith. He was just laying there. As a matter of fact, he was just laying there kind of bummed out because no one would take him down and put him in the water when it was stirred by the angel, and he wouldn't get healed, and he'd been needing this healing for a long time. And so he didn't have any particular faith when Jesus healed him. So anyway, that answer to that question then is false. It does not require great faith in the one part of the one needing healing. Next question. If you or someone you know needs healing, this is a good one, talking about, I should have said good method there. This is a good method for you to decide to use. True or false? Well, that's false. You don't decide to manifest this gift. We just read that up above. It's as the Holy Spirit decides whether to manifest this gift or not at this particular time. So it's not a good one for you to decide to use. The Holy Spirit will manifest this gift as He wills. Now, God always wants you healed. It's just this method won't always be used. So that's false, the way that question's written. In this method of healing, blank initiates the healing as he did at the pool of blank in John chapter blank. what goes in there. In this method of healing, God, or in this case, Jesus, who is God, initiates the healing, as he did at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. So, I think we get it by now that God, the Holy Spirit, initiates this healing method as he did at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. So, unlike the other methods of healing, in this one, God initiates the healing, where in all the other methods, we initiate the healing first by desiring to be healed or praying or agreeing. We initiate that. Okay. Next question. This method has been seen to manifest mostly among people who have not been taught their healing rites. True or false? That's true. And this is purely anecdotal. All the people that have talked about this method have discussed the fact that it's harder for mature believers to get healed by this method than it is for complete unbelievers or new baby Christians or possibly those who've never heard anything about their healing rites, which we're going to talk about in the next section. So, especially overseas, I've taught missionaries who have gone in a foreign country to people who haven't really heard the gospel, who are this is fairly new to them. These gifts are in manifestation much more, and it's used many times as a sign to these healings, the gifts of healings, to draw people to Jesus. So some of those foreign countries, they've been under some false religion, and when they see the power demonstrated by Jesus through these gifts of healing, they're drawn to the gospel. And so this method has been seen to manifest mostly among people who have not been taught their healing rites, or baby Christians or something like that, that don't know that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sickness. So this is true the way it's written. Now let's move on to our last section and the last method, which is know that healing belongs to you. This is another method, and this is the one I like the best. This is the one I use the most when I need healing. So I use this one the most when I need healing. And the neat thing about this method is that when you know your healing rights, know that healing belongs to you, you won't need healing as much either. You can more or less live in divine health. So I love this method. But this method requires something that's a little bit different than the other methods. Let's find out. First question. This method, true or false? This method is good method for those who have been taught and then meditated upon their healing rites. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. The thing about this method is you have to know something. You can't be just a new believer and use this method. You have to know, have been taught, and then meditated on your healing rites, so you have faith in those healing rites that you have. You have to know that Jesus has done something for you already in regard to your healing. And so this is true. Give two scriptures that tell about the healing rites and the provisions God has given us. In other words, given us for healing. What would some of those scriptures be? Well, we've been over and over these, but how about 1 Peter 2:24? What does that say? It says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. In other words, Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice, took our sickness and diseases upon himself, just as he did our sins. And so healing is a provision provided for in Jesus' atoning sacrifice. Not only redemption and remission of sin, but also healing for our bodies. As a matter of fact, that's why there are two elements in communion. There's the wine, or the grape juice that we drink, symbolizing the blood of Jesus, and then there's the broken bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body broken for our healing. If healing wasn't the atonement, we'd only need one element. Do you ever think of that? We would just need the wine or the grape juice when we celebrate communion, because we would just have the blood for our remission, for the remission of our sin. But there's something else there. There's the bread, and that symbolizes his body broken for our healing. So that's why we have two elements, because by Jesus' stripes we were healed. How about Matthew 8:17? Where it says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See, there again, there's a second witness that Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice, actually took our sickness and diseases upon himself. And also Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 would be another one. You only needed two, but there's another one, which Isaiah prophesied of. He said that by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. And then when we got to 1 Peter 24, it says, you were healed. So that means somewhere in between, we got healed. And that was when Jesus went to the cross. So there's one more, too, that I'm thinking of right now. And that's in Galatians 3:13. And this is a good one. I love this one. It says, Christ has redeemed us from... Now, if I told you to fill in that blank, maybe not you, because you've been in these classes long enough, but most Christians, if I told them to fill in the blank, Christ has redeemed you from, they'd all say, sin. And that's true. But it's a small part of what he actually redeemed us from. If you follow and read this verse, it says he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, which, yes, included spiritual death, or this spiritual death due to sin, but it also included poverty, and also included sickness. If you go back and read what that curse was, and we've been redeemed from that curse. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, you'll find out that we have been redeemed from every sickness and every disease that there is. And so, once again, Christ has redeemed us from sickness. Okay, I think we got that by now. Let's go on to the next question. True or false? This method requires knowledge and faith that God desires to heal all and has already provided healing for all. True or false? Well, that's true. To use this method, you need to know something, and you need to know your healing rights, which we just discussed. So you require that knowledge, and you also requires faith in that knowledge that God will desires to heal all and has provided in his atoning sacrifice this healing for all. So that's true. Next question, true or false, too. This method does not require the faith of anyone else but the one needing healing. Therefore, in this method, believers can eliminate the variable of the other person's faith as required by the prayer of agreement, calling for the elders of the church, laying on of hands, and so forth. That's a long question, but it's true. This method does not require the faith of anyone else. In other words, at the prayer of agreement, two people have to agree, don't they? So faith is required on both their parts. Calling for the elders of the church, the elders need to exercise faith. So there's more than one involved there. Laying on of hands, yes, it requires faith in the one laying the hands and also in the one receiving the laying on of hands. But in this method, it does not require the faith of anyone else but the one needing the healing. So this is a good one to use by yourself. You can eliminate the variable of the other person's faith as required in some of these other methods. Next question. True or false? This method provides an excellent way to live in divine health. True or false? Well, that's true. Once you know that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, you're more apt to attack that sickness as soon as it shows its ugly head in your life. And you can just live in divine health. Now, there are some things that you have to be careful of, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But basically, this is an excellent method to live in divine health. Stay in the Word. Stay meditating on these scriptures. Stay aware of these scriptures. Keep them fresh in your spirit, and you can go a long way toward living a sickness-free life. And that's the truth. And I'll tell you, I've proved that for going on 40 years now. I mean, it doesn't mean I've never had sickness symptoms, don't get me wrong, but by and large, I can forget I have a body for a year or two at a time sometimes. Nothing attacks me at all. Because as soon as anything does, I just rise up and say, no, you don't, Satan. In the name of Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Or I'll just go along and forget all about it. Because I'll tell you another thing. This isn't in our lesson, but I stay in the Word every day. And that's just something I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I've done that all my Christian life. Every morning I get up and I spend an hour or so, at least, maybe 2 hours in the Word. And if you go back and read Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Why? Because, listen, they are life unto those that find them. And listen, this is the one. And health to all their flesh. All your flesh. Every single bit of your flesh becomes subject to the Word of God, which says, by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. If you'll stay in that Word of God, attend to it, in other words, read it, meditate it, do it, incline your ear to it, let your eyes not depart from it, you can live almost in divine health, because it is health to all your flesh. I hope some of you got that. There's a lot of good teaching right there in that verse. Next question. In this method, we blank to allow blank or blank to remain in our bodies because we are healed. Our rationale is, if he bore it, we do not need to blank it again. What goes in those blanks? In this method, we refuse to allow sickness or disease to remain in our bodies because we are healed. Our rationale is, if he bore it, we don't need to bear it again. You know, whatever he bore, you need to bear your sins again? No. If you sin, you just confess it and go on with your life, right? Because what? Jesus bore the punishment for that sin once, didn't he? Well, if you get sick, what do? You go on and you just confess what Jesus did for you over it. Tell Satan, take his ugly hands off of you in Jesus' name. Because that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Jesus took your infirmities. He bore your sickness. And go on with your life. Because if he bore it, you don't have to bear it again legally. That's a legal right you have. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about a little bit why a lot of people don't enjoy this. But legally, you have a right to healing and even divine health. Next question. True or false? Using this method, we might say something like this. Satan, take your hands off my body in Jesus' name. And then claim your healing rights by saying it. Something like, thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I just received the healing in my body right now that Jesus purchased for me. In other words, God's not bringing this on you, is he? It's the enemy, either directly or indirectly. And then we thank our Heavenly Father for a perfect deliverance based on Jesus' atoning sacrifice. So that's true. That's what you might do. That would be one way of using this method. So that's true. And the last question. Things that can promote or prolong sickness are... Now, these are some of the reasons why we get sick and don't get our healing right away. So let's... kind of a negative thing, but we need to talk about a little bit because people do get sick and they need to know why. So let's talk about it. Things that can promote our or prolong sickness are blank of God's word, failure to blank on God's word, blank away our confidence, and blank. What goes in there? Things that can promote or prolong sickness are ignorance of God's word. If you don't know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, you can't use that. You can't use this method. If you haven't heard it, you're going to have no faith in it. Because how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So ignorance can preclude this method from working in your life. It's just like Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. And in this case, you can't know that healing belongs to you if you haven't heard it. So ignorance goes in the first blank. Now, or what else could it be? Failure to act on God's word. See, even if you knew that healing belongs to you and the enemy sneaks up to you and puts sickness symptoms on you, if you don't act on that truth, you can remain sick. So you need to act on this truth. Just the way we said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off my body right now, for the word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, I'm healed now. What Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. So you take these sickness symptoms and leave in Jesus' name. And then you can say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that your healing power is now working in my body. For Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. Thank you so much, Father, for healing for my body. Thank you so much that you had the plan for Jesus to not only take my sin on that cross, but he bore my sicknesses and diseases too. Thank you, Father, for perfect deliverance in Jesus' name. And finally, sin goes in the last blank. Sin can open the door to sickness. We've seen a couple of examples in the Bible where, as a matter of fact, the man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed using the gifts of healing. He saw him again in another place, and he says, go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee. So, another reason is that sin can cause sicknesses, our faith is weak when we sin. And we talked about that in one of the previous lessons. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, if we're in sin, we don't have confidence toward God. And our faith is weak. And so when we try to exercise some of these healing methods, we just don't have the faith for it. Remember, faith worketh by love, it tells us in Galatians. So if we're not walking in love, our faith is going to be weak. That then concludes the homework for this lesson. And it also completes the last part of 7 ways to be healed.